We ask you to speak to us this morning and reveal your truth to us. Open our eyes that we may behold beautiful things in your Torah. We bless you in the name of Yeshua. Amen. All right. Got something I'm going to add on to my notes here. So I'm actually going to start in the beginning. And then we'll work our way back over towards the parasha. So, in the beginning of God's creating the heavens and the earth, when the earth was astonishingly empty, with darkness upon the surface of the deep, and the divine presence hovered upon the surface of the waters, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated between the light and the darkness. So here in the beginning, there was chaos and there was darkness. And God's Spirit hovered over the darkness. And what was the thing that God did? Is he said, "Light be." He sent his light into the darkness, into the chaos, to bring about order. Now this light was not the sun. This was the primordial light that existed in God before the creation, that he then sent forth into the chaos to bring creative life, and then to create through, which actually is what John says in John 1. When he says that there was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. So God sent forth his light into the chaos. That was his solution from the very beginning. And then we know that God created man in his image, and man sinned. And what man did was he did not listen to God's commandments. Right? When God created the heavens and the earth, he created them together as one. Okay? And the earth and the heavens did not need the sun or the moon, because God was the light. And then man sinned, and a curtain, a veil came down between the heaven and the earth. And God hid the light. He concealed the light to be revealed at a later time. And God began the process of restoration right away. And he made the promise that he would send a seed through Eve, that Eve's seed would come, and he was speaking of Messiah. So he began the process of restoration, concealed the light to reveal it at a later time. And then we know, we fast forward through time and we come to Abraham. And God chose a man and said, "Okay, through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. And it'll be blessed in your seed." Again, pointing forward to the coming Messiah. And then from there, he chose Isaac and Jacob, and then he redeemed the children of Israel from Egypt and brought them to himself as a treasured people, a holy nation. And this is where we're going to pick up into our parasha this week. So as Bo mentioned earlier, Ki Tavo is our parasha, and it's when you come in. And the first thing that is introduced in Ki Tavo is the commandment of first fruits. So we're going to read several verses here in Deuteronomy 26, and I'm going to skip quite a few as well. So I'm going to read 1 through 4, 11, and then 16 through 19. So you might have to skip with me. It will be when you enter the land that the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance, and you possess it and dwell in it, that you shall take of the first of every fruit of the ground that you bring in from your land that the Lord your God gives you. And you shall put it in a basket and go to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name rest there. You shall come to whoever will be the Kohen in those days, and you shall say to him, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the land that the Lord swore to our forefathers to give us. The Kohen shall take the basket from your hand and lay it before the altar of the Lord your God. You shall rejoice with all the goodness that the Lord your God has given you and your household, you and the Levite and the proselyte who is in your midst. This day the Lord your God commands you to perform these decrees and the statutes, and you shall observe and perform them with all your heart and with all your soul. You have distinguished the Lord today to be a God for you, and to walk in his ways, and to observe his decrees, his commandments, and his statutes, and to hearken to his voice. And the Lord has distinguished you today to be for him a treasured people, as he spoke to you, and to observe all his commandments, and to make you supreme over all the nations that he made, for praise, for renown, and for splendor, and so that you will be a holy people to the Lord your God, as he spoke. So if you noted here, he says, and the Lord has distinguished you today to be for him a treasured people as he spoke to you. Now this is right before the children of Israel are going to enter into the promised land. And Moses is referring back to a promise that God made 40 years ago before he gave the Torah at Sinai. In Exodus 19, 5 through 6, God said, and now if you hearken well to me and observe my covenant, you shall be to me the most beloved treasure of all peoples, for mine is the entire world. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So now what God has done is he's taken this people who was not a nation and made them a nation in a day, and he has set them apart as the first fruit of all the nations. The first fruit of redemption and restoration of all nations. In Deuteronomy 32, 8 through 9, it says, when the Most High gave nations their heritage, when he separated the sons of man, he set boundaries for the people by the number of the sons of Israel. But the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the share of his inheritance. And so it's the scripture, and I believe what this passage is doing, is likening the people of Israel to the first fruits offering. Okay, so it's when you come into the land, you will bring the first fruits of the land. Okay, what is man but brought forth from the earth, right? Man is Adam, and the earth, or the ground, is Adama. So man came out of the earth. And so now the first fruit of the fruit that grows out of Adama is being brought to the priest. Well, the first fruit of man is being brought to God. Okay, so we have that parallel. And this first fruit offering is a time of rejoicing in all the goodness that God has given, according to verse 11. So I really believe that that God wanted this to be a remembrance to Israel of the goodness that he had given and the fulfillment of his promises, but also of their special status as his people, as his first fruits. Not just in saying, okay, just look at me, but saying, okay, there's more to come. And part of them, Israel being the first fruit, is the calling to go and bring in the rest of the harvest. Okay. And so, again, what this came down to, and even in the first promise, Exodus 19, God said, if you hearken well to me and observe my covenant. So now the people have been in the wilderness for 40 years, and Moses is retelling the covenant and where they've been. And again, we're looking at Deuteronomy as being a covenantal document with all the components of an ancient Near East treaty. And over the past several weeks, we've been going through all of the stipulations or the vows of the covenant and what the requirements are of the people and the promises. So now what we're doing, this, what we just read, was the last of the commandments that were parts of the vow, and we're about to move into what's more termed the sanctions, or the blessings and the curses. The blessings for being faithful to the covenant, and the curses for not being faithful to the covenant. Okay. So, after this commandment, now Moses begins to give instruction of when you come into the land, you're going to pronounce blessings and curses from Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. So I'm going to read, again, kind of skipping around, in Deuteronomy 27, verses 1 through 3 and 9 through 10. Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, "Observe the entire commandment that I command you this day. It shall be on the day that you cross the Jordan to the land that the Lord your God gives you. You shall set up great stones, and you shall coat them with plaster. You shall inscribe on them all the words of this Torah when you cross over, so that you may enter the land that the Lord your God gives you, a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your forefathers, spoke about you." Moses and the priests, the Levites, spoke to all Israel, saying, "Be attentive and hear, O Israel. This day you have become a people to the Lord your God. You shall hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, and you shall perform all his commandments and his decrees, which I command you today."
Did he just say write the whole Torah on some stones?
He did. Yes. And so there's a debate as to...
It's a ton of stones, right?
Right. And actually...
Uncut stones.
Yeah, so they put the stones on there, and then they covered them with plaster, and then they wrote the words of Torah. Now, the sages look at it and say, well, it wasn't the entire, all the scrolls of Torah, but rather the commandments of Torah that were written. And even in here, it says, "You shall write it well clarified," in verse 8. And the sages derive from that they're to write these words well clarified, was to write them in all 70 languages, so that any who would come and see could know the revelation of God and his Torah.
So the Pretty Israelites cool. knew all 70 languages.
It would have been a miracle. So, you know, whether it's true or not so much important, but rather the illustration that God's word is true and good, and it's his desire for it to be known by all nations. So, you know, in whatever form or fashion that needs to be transmitted, that's the well clarified, right? So even like say that I don't know. We can make up other ways that could be well clarified, and that the people have so consumed this honey Torah that they have now become it and live it. That's well clarified, that all nations can see and understand, right?
Yeah.
So they write this, and it's a sign. It's to be a remembrance of you've been brought here, and not brought here without the Torah or God's commandment, or it's through his enabling you to come, and you need to remember to be faithful to his covenant. But one other thing that struck me in here was it says, "This day you have become a people to the Lord your God." This day. Wasn't it 40 years ago that the covenant was entered into at Sinai? So how come it's this day, right? And I believe that this is speaking of renewal. And not that something had changed, not that this was different, but that the concept of the covenant is not something to be regarded as something that was done long ago, but something that is renewed daily. Okay? That with the Shema, it's a proclamation of faith in God, and it's a renewal of faith and commitment to God every morning. You're declaring the unity and the kingship of God and who he is, and that he's your God. It's a renewed faith. It's not a new faith. It's the same one renewed every morning. A lot like in Lamentations 3, 22 through 23. It says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness."
It's like it's a renewal, and it's also a new generation that's entering into this covenant, because the generation that was at Sinai has all passed away.
That's right.
For the most part in the wilderness. And so it's this new generation that's coming in, and it's almost like it's a renewal, and it's a, now you are to take up the mantle, this new generation. Yes. And it's the fact that every generation has their own choice to make, to either follow God or follow the ways of the world.
Yes.
You can't live on the faithfulness of your fathers or the disobedience of your fathers. You have to make your own choice to enter in.
That's right. And just like at Passover, we're to consider it as though we were brought out of Egypt, right? Each person is to identify personally with the redemption that God has brought. And so it's the covenant of your forefathers, but it's also your covenant.
Right?
So you take hold, you renew. It's new today. And so our faith in God is to be renewed every day as well. Okay, so now they've been instructed to go and pronounce the blessings and the curses on Mount Ebal and on Mount Gerizim. And in chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, Moses begins to declare what the blessings are. And so I'm going to read a few verses here in Deuteronomy 28, probably just verses 1 through 6. It shall be that if you hearken to the voice of the Lord your God to observe and to perform all of his commandments that I command you this day, then the Lord your God will make you supreme over all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you hearken to the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your animals, the offspring of your cattle, and the flocks of your sheep and goats. Blessed shall be your fruit basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. And he goes on to say how God will give them victory over their enemies, that they will be blessed in all their undertakings, and God will open up storehouses of goodness in the heavens to provide rain for the land. God will give all that is needed. And these are his promises. And twice it says, if you observe the commandments of the Lord your God and go in his ways, and if you hearken to the commandments of the Lord. So these blessings of the covenant are contingent upon covenantal faithfulness. Right? I mean, it's just part of the way that that these work. And then Moses begins to tell of what about the admonitions? What are the curses for covenant unfaithfulness? And if you've read this yet, you probably noticed that the curses take up about four times as much space as the blessings. Now, one might be tempted to say, wow, it's far worse than good. But that's not the case. You know, the blessing is greater than the curse. The thing is that if you know your child is doing something that's destructive and it's going to cause problems, you're going to go into great detail. Like, I mean, if they're going to, if they're just jumping off the couch and maybe they might twist their ankle, okay, don't jump off the couch. That's just a rule. I don't need to explain everything else to you. But if you're going to go put your hand on the burners, you know, you need to know those are hot. And I'm going to tell you that if you put your hand on that burner, that you're going to get burned. It's going to hurt really bad. You're going to cry bad. You're going to get blisters. You could have sores. You could have to go to the hospital. Okay? Don't touch it. Right? You go into much greater warning when you know there are grave consequences. So that's what God's doing here. He's being a good father. Anyway, I guess Moses truly, in this case, he's telling on God's behalf. He's being a good shepherd to Israel and warning them of what can come upon them if they continue in the way, a way away from God. And he starts out with small admonitions, and the admonitions get worse and worse. And really, he's prophesying about what will come. And when I read the curses, like when we get into the areas of like verses 49 through 57, when it's talking about the horrible things that will take place when they're under siege and how dark it is and how cannibalism will resort and those who would never think of doing horrible things will be doing horrible things so as to survive. It makes me want to weep just to think of how much despair and hopelessness has to exist in that point in time. Right? And the solution, of course, was repentance and turning back to God. When you see these signs along the way, and you can go read it in the scriptures, recognize that you've erred and turn back to God so that you don't get to these horrible consequences. You know, oftentimes when people get into those situations, when darkness has come upon them and despair has settled in and depression, the logical, rational thought has gone. And even being able to take hold of the solution is difficult, right? And because hopelessness is strong. And so when we look at what Israel suffered through all their different times of the Babylonian siege and then the Roman siege we see that they suffered many of these same admonitions that were given here in the book. But even in these times of darkness, God didn't abandon his people or his promises. Even though the exile had come, he wasn't going to give up on them. He was always looking to turn back their captivity, and he was going to do it through Messiah. In the Haftarah reading this week, we had Isaiah 60. And verses 1 through 2 says, "Arise, shine, for your light has arrived, and the glory of the Lord has shined upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and dense cloud the kingdoms, but upon you shall shine the Lord, and his glory shall be seen upon you." So what God did is he sees that in this darkness that is overwhelming the people, this darkness that is covering the earth, covering his first fruits, he sends forth the light into the darkness. He sends forth the light, just as we read in John. And this ties it all in here. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him, and apart from him nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. But came a man from God, whose name was John. He came for a witness, that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man." So God sent forth his Son. He sent forth the light into the world to bring about restoration. And in our gospel reading this week of Matthew 4, Yeshua came to Capernaum. If y'all remember from a few weeks ago, that's the village of comfort. So Yeshua, being the comforter, was sent as the light of the world to bring comfort. He proclaimed from the city of comfort. His proclamation was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," from chapter 4:17. And immediately before that, Matthew quotes Isaiah 8:23-9:1. He says, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and to those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light dawned." Praise God. So Yeshua is coming, bringing the kingdom. And his message, as we've talked about in weeks past, was the same as what John the Immerser's message was "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." What Yeshua did is he began to heal people. And in these verses, he healed people from every sickness and disease, from illnesses, painful conditions, those who were in the grip of demons, those who were struck by the moon, and those who were paralyzed. A whole host of things he brought deliverance for, right? And he wasn't just healing for the sake of healing. I mean, great, healing in itself is great, don't get me wrong. But it wasn't just for healing, it was for the purpose of giving evidence that the kingdom was at hand and that repentance was the remedy to the problem. Right? Because he came preaching repent. Right? What happens when you repent? You turn back to God and to faithfulness to the covenant, and then actually start to partake of the blessings. And all of those curses and admonitions are lifted and taken. Right? And part of those admonitions were warnings that the diseases would come upon you, right? That all that had been taken off out of the land of Egypt would be put back on. And now here's Yeshua taking it back off, right? But he first gave the word of turning back to God, and then gave the fruits of repentance, which was the restoration. Now, at the time of Yeshua, people associated sickness, suffering, and death with sin. And we still do today. But we know that not all suffering and sickness comes as a result of individual sin. As we've talked about in the past, that the suffering of the righteous plays a part in this as well. But we do know the wages of sin is death. And so back in Yeshua's time, that was a common discussion. And if you recall the time when Yeshua healed the blind man, and the disciples asked, "Why is this man blind, was it because he sinned or his parents sinned? And Yeshua said neither. Right? It was for God's glory. So again, Yeshua made the distinction, not that sin doesn't bring those things, but not every case is that brought. Okay, so so when pain and suffering is the symptom that results from a problem, then repentance is really good news. And so in Matthew 9, we have a good example of this. Verses 2-8 of Matthew 9 tells the story of when the paralytic was brought to Yeshua and lowered through the roof, and all the people were gathered together. And Yeshua said, "Take courage, my son, your sins are forgiven." And some of the scribes said to themselves, "This fellow blasphemes." And Yeshua, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why are you thinking evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or say, 'Rise and walk'? But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," then he said to the paralytic, "Rise, take up your bed, and go home." And so what Yeshua showed here with this paralytic was that he was dealing with the primary problem. He was dealing with the issue of sin. And he set the man free spiritually and then showed the evidence of what that brings, which was the physical healing. And so, and again, it's the turning back of the curses through repentance and into the blessings of God, which is part of the restoration. And it's really critical, too, that Yeshua would come and tell Israel to repent and turn back, because if Israel is not walking in repentance and walking in covenant faithfulness, then they can't be what the first fruit of redemption is supposed to be. They can't be the light to the nations. They can't be the one who brings in the harvest. So it was critical for Yeshua to point Israel back so that they could fulfill their calling and be co-laborers with God in the restoration. Because we're to be co-laborers with God in the restoration. Yeshua didn't come and do everything so that we don't have to. He came and made the way for us to be changed, to be set free from sin and death, so that we could be everything that he's called us to be, so that we can be faithful to the covenant, so we can be the light to the nations and be co-laborers in the restoration.
It's super exciting to know that it's inviting us to be able to be a part of that plan.
Yes.
That, you know, it's the washing of feet, it's the healing the sick, it's the authority that God gave us to go out and do the works of him. It's pretty cool.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. And, you know, so this comes back to the whole issue. This is part of God's plan of redemption that began in the beginning, right? And that is still being carried forth today. I think that's one of the biggest things here, is now that the light has come, he's calling us to arise and shine. Because now that the light has come upon us, right, we can be the light, and the nations will come to our brightness, is what in Isaiah 60. The verses immediately following the glory being seen upon us. As nations will go by your light and kings by the brightness of your shine. Lift your eyes about you and see, all of them assemble and they come to you. And talking about all those who come to the light because the light shines forth. Right? And that's what we pray every Havdalah, at least in our house. You know, we say, but we ask that the light of Yeshua would shine in us and through us, that others would see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Now, and I don't know all this very well, but so I talked about how the primordial light was hidden in after the fall of man. Well, the sages, I believe it's in Genesis Rabbah, the Midrash, it talks about that the primordial light was not removed until the end of Sabbath. So man sinned, and then in honor of the Sabbath, the light remained, but at the close of Sabbath, the light was taken away. And darkness descended, and Adam began to fear. and say, this darkness is going to overwhelm me. And then God created the firelight. He created the light in the physical by creating fire. Okay, and that's a remembrance when you light the Havdalah candle, is the creation of the light that overcame the darkness. Right? The primordial light being manifest in the physical in that moment. And then Yeshua being manifest, the light of the world being manifest. Yeshua's come to overcome the darkness. And he did. And through him we have life that we couldn't have otherwise. And in a renewed spirit by which we can walk out God's commandments and decrees by the Spirit. Praise God. Yeah. And so one of the verses that struck me too was just to cast off that which so easily ensnares us, so easily entangles us, and run with endurance the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Yeshua, the author and perfecter of our faith, the perfect example of our faith, the perfect example of how we're to live, how we're to love God, how we're to be in communion with Him, and how we're to love others. Right? And that's the light. That's the light that is going to bring restoration and bring forth the harvest. And so, with that, we're praying about, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation and renew a right spirit within me. He's given us all that we need in it. And the answer is repentance and clinging to God and then walking in that. It's all part of his plan. And he's made us to be able to walk in it. That's such a key to remember, is that he's given the victory. And now when we're ensnared, we're not to lose hope because we have that light. But we do have to cast away that which is not of him. We have to spit out that which is bitter, and we have to take in that which is sweet, like you said, Christina. Praise God. And in the end of Isaiah, of our reading, God's talking about the final redemption. He says, no longer shall violence be heard in your land, nor plunder and breakage in your borders, but you shall call God's salvation your protective walls, and his praise your gateways. You shall no longer have need of the sun for light of day, nor for brightness, the moon to illuminate for you. Rather, the Lord shall be unto you an eternal light, and your God for your glory. Never again shall your sun set, nor shall your moon be withdrawn, for the Lord shall be unto you an eternal light, and ended shall be the days of your mourning. And your people, they are all righteous. Forever they shall inherit the land, a branch of my planting, my handiwork, for me to glory in. The smallest shall increase a thousandfold, and the least into a mighty nation. I am the Lord, in its time I will hasten it. Praise God. From beginning to end, he is faithful. From beginning to end, he has been working out his plan of sending the light into the darkness and bringing about the restoration and bringing us back into fellowship and communion with him, as it was in the garden, when heaven and earth are no longer apart, when man is not separated from God, and we see him face to face. Amen. Praise God. Lord, you are awesome. The heavens declare your glory, and oh Lord, may our lives declare your glory. Lord, we thank you that you are faithful and true, and that you have sent forth your light, and that your light overcomes the darkness, Lord. Thank you that you are our hope and our restoration. Thank you, Lord, that you're with us every day and that your mercies and love are new every morning. I pray, Lord, that you would stir within us, that you would raise us up. Show us our destiny. Show us who you've made us to be. Help us to walk in righteousness and with a clean heart and pure hands, Lord. Lord, I pray that you'd search our hearts and that you would reveal to us anything, Lord, that is not of you, that we need to set aside, that we need to turn from. Lord, help us to turn wholeheartedly to you. We give you honor, praise, and glory in the name of Yeshua, our risen Lord. Amen.